Invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. In just a moment, we're going to look at a passage as we begin. We're going to look at several passages today, and that'll just be the first of them. I want us to take a little bit of time, as I mentioned last week, we spent all of last year talking about leaving the nets behind. And so the nets are being left behind. And that's a present tense, as we mentioned last week. We just don't conquer it all at once, but we continue to work on that. The nets are being left behind, and so today's lesson is entitled, So Now What? What are we going to do? Once we start leaving the nets behind, what does God want us to do as His people? And in particular, as His people that meet here in Bull Verde. We left our last lesson with this particular statement, and I believe that is critical for us, as we said, to understand that our Christianity is not based on who we are not and what we do not do. Our Christianity is based on who we are and what we do. There has to be a positive side of that. God expects His people to be active and proactive, not to only be reactive. And so it requires us to think in terms of how do we get to be who it is that we're supposed to be. So there's a couple of things that God would have us to understand. We looked at some passages in Ephesians. We actually went through the whole book of Ephesians this past year, the whole letter. But I want us to look at one section here in verses 24 to 32, where Paul starts off by saying, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But then continues that thought when he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We spent time studying that passage when we went through Ephesians, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But I would have you note that what he says is, besides the things that we put off, besides the things that we get rid of, he says there's things that we need to add. He says we need to add honesty. That's who we need to be. We need not to lie, but we need to be honest with one another. We need to add industry. I like the way he says working with his own hands. And he says, and why? So that we can add generosity. Work with your own hands so that you can help other people. That's why he gave us the means that he gave us. It isn't just so I can have the enjoyable high life. Anything that my God gives me by way of material possessions and physical possessions and money in this world, he says, is not intended just for me. I'm a steward of that, and I can use that to help others as well. He says we ought to add edifying, building up words, wholesome words. We ought to add kindness. We ought to add tenderness. We ought to add forgiveness. All of those things are positive traits that he says that we should have in our lives. In a very similar fashion, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, we're not going to dwell on each of those points individually. We'll have more time, hopefully, throughout the new year where we can talk specifically about some of those traits. But he's just saying we need to be people that have positive action. And in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, but I want you to back up with me, if you would, and read verse 10 first, where he says, and have put on the new self. Some versions say, having clothed yourself. I like that. Because that's a statement that is used in other places as well. We clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ when we're baptized. That's a reference that is made. We're putting ourselves inside Him, wrapping ourselves up in Christ. And He says here, clothe yourself, put on like clothing. It's a change of clothes. He says you used to have on some old clothes. It's kind of like Lazarus. You remember Lazarus coming out of the grave? And Jesus' point was, somebody take the wrappings off of him. He's wrapped in burial clothes and he's alive. That's not going to work. Take the clothes off of him that he's in because they were burial clothes. And that's the way we are. He says, take off what was part of your life when you were dead and add those new things. And then he says, put on then in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against one another. He says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And he says, and whatever you do, anything you do at all, he says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks. So in Colossians, Paul says, we need to be people who have whatever we've removed. He says we need to be compassionate and kind, humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. And he says, and above all of those things, he says, add love. That's going to be the characteristic. Multiple things were said regarding that. Jesus said, this is how they're even going to know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Jesus answered the question when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, that's the first thing that God says is love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the key. He says, and the second's like unto it, love your neighbor. And that will come into play here in just a moment. So what does it mean to love my neighbor as well? So he says all these things should be a part of our lives, admonishing one another and singing. He says that ought to be a part of who we are. We're singing and teaching one another and admonishing one another. One of the things that always just rubbed me the wrong way when we had a couple of people back in Kansas City who wouldn't come on singing nights. If you had a singing, they didn't come on singing nights. And the reasoning was, it's just a singing. And God's saying, that's who you're supposed to be. That's how you're supposed to teach one another and admonish one another and encourage one another. Singing songs to God is not something that, you know what, maybe I'll do, maybe I won't. He says that's who we are. We sing because we love God and we want to encourage one another. Well, he says those are some things that we have to put on. And as I mentioned, we're not going into those things individually today because we have a different point with this lesson as far as what about this next year. Well, part of this next year needs to be, what are we putting on to replace the things that we took off? And we'll talk some about those if the Lord provides us time. But he says there's some other things as well. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says there's not only some things that you need to put on. He says there's some things you need to know. It's important to have certain recognition of things. And starting in verse 14, when he's going to be talking about a body of his people, he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And that's, he's saying, one body, that's us. He says, it doesn't matter what your background is. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Greek or slave or free. He said, all of those people were brought into one body. Verse 14 says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, and that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then he goes on to say, now you get this conversation going on between the body parts. He says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. He says, it doesn't work that way. Or on the contrary, he says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Just two things I want you to pick up out of that this morning. There's a lot in that passage, obviously, but a couple of things that I want you to see that he says. All right, so as we think about this going forward, and we're the body of Christ meeting in Bull Verde. So we're not the whole body universally. We understand that. We talked about that this past year. But we are the body of Christ meeting in Bull Verde. We are family with one another that way. Well, he says, couple of things that are critical to remember. This body, not only the universal, but this body locally, has many members. And he says, and God put them there. You remember in Acts 2, it says God added to their number. So anybody that is in God's church because God put them there. That's what he says. That I couldn't do that on my own. He did that. He added me to his church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, God put them there where he wanted them. He composed the body the way he intended to compose the body. There are many members, and every single member matters. He says there are not members that are important and members that are not important. He says it doesn't work that way. He says there are members that have different functions. My hand functions different than my foot. My eye functions different than my hands, different than my feet. Different than other parts of my body. And there are parts of us that feel like some of the parts of the body are more important than others. In the sense of, I think it'd be harder for me to do without my eyes than without my hands, maybe. But he's saying it doesn't work that way in the body of Christ. Everyone. It doesn't matter whether it appears to be more important. It doesn't matter whether it is more public in its nature or not. There is no member of the body that is more important than any other member of the body. That's what he's trying to say. He says every single member matters. And we need to know that going forward in 2019. And you'll see why we need to know that. Back to Ephesians 4 again, if you would. Back to Ephesians 4. He's going to talk a little bit about the structure of the unit of the body. And as he talks about in the early part of the chapter 4, the whole idea of unity in the body, he's going to talk about, and we spent some time again on this section, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, he's going to help us understand how he put it all together. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of itself, or the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Two things again. One, grow and help others grow. He says that's why we're here. He says that's the very purpose of him even giving apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers to equip us to do what we're supposed to do. And he says one of those things is to grow up. That's one of the things that he expects me to do as a Christian, you to do as a Christian. I need to strive to do that. It is only what I'm getting rid of. I need to grow up. I need to become a better servant of God with each passing day, each passing year. That's what he's saying. Grow up until when? Until next year? He says, no, until I attain the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. You ever think, you know, have you ever done that where you put the marks on the wall and measure your growth, you know, when you're a child? Or as an adult, you can turn sideways and put the marks on the wall and measure your growth. Yeah. But, you know, when you're a littler kid and one of your bigger brothers or somebody has a mark much higher, you're thinking, man, I want to get to that point. I want to get to that height. Or maybe even if your father is the tallest one in the family and that mark is the highest, and you're thinking, I want to get to that height and that'll be good. But he says, Put the marks on the wall for where Christ is. You ever think about that? And then put the mark where you are. Close? Almost there. If I could just get another inch or two, man, I'm just thinking, what kind of wall would I have to show the deficit that normally is the difference between us and Christ? He's saying, until I reach the fullness of the stature of Christ, we're trying to grow. And he says, and we're doing that not only for ourselves, he says, but we're trying to build each other up. That's the work he gave us. The work he gave us is for me to help you do what you're supposed to do and you to help me do what I'm supposed to do. He said that's what he gave us as a task. We need to do that. We need to be in each other's lives that way. And he said, here's how it's going to work. this church will reach its potential for service to God if and when every joint supplies what it is supposed to supply. That's what he says. You could have world's greatest elders or world's greatest deacons or world's greatest preacher, world's greatest Bible class teacher. He says, and it wouldn't matter because that person or those people alone cannot accomplish the purpose of God. It requires everybody to do their part. And so God would have us to understand in 2019, there's some things I need to put on. There's some things I need to know about myself and about you. And there's some things I need to do. I need to put in the effort to help God's people grow the way that he wants his people to grow. He says that's required. Every single person doing his part. So the question comes in then naturally, how do I do my part? How do I do that? How do I do my part? How do you do your part? How do we all find what it is that we're supposed to do? Well, I wish I could do everything I need to do tomorrow, but I can't. That's just the nature of growth. It's the nature of service to God. If he gives me tomorrow and the next day, there are things I can do tomorrow and things I can do the next day. And that's just a part of the process. And so because of that, the elders and I sit down. There's a planning session as you go into the beginning of the next year, or toward the end of 1 year, planning for the next year. And one of the things that we try to do is we set a theme. Last year it was leaving the nets behind. Part of the reason for that is it doesn't mean that you have to have a theme for a church to exist, but it's a method of stimulating continual thought and growth. And so last year it was leaving the nets behind, and we talked about those words that are up on the wall. And I hope you get a good look at those, because they will come down as soon as I get the energy to prop the ladder back up there again. And get those nets and those words down. But something else will take its place on the bulletin board out there that Pam makes for us. And, to remind us, that's the idea of a theme. And so what's next year's theme? If we've left the nets behind, what's next year's theme? So we kind of wrestled with that. We looked at different things. And here's what has been decided on that I think is a great theme. Who is my neighbor? Remember where that came from? If you don't, I encourage you to be here tonight, because that's the parable we're studying tonight in the parables class. Parable of the Good Samaritan. Somebody asked Jesus that, because he was asking Jesus, what do I need to do? Jesus told him, and he said, man, I'm okay with that. Who's my neighbor? If I'm to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor? Remember Jesus said, the second is like unto it. Love God, love your neighbor. Well, the logical question, according to this man, was, who's my neighbor then? And so Jesus is going to tell him a whole story. We're not going to go through the story now, because we'll do that this evening. But you remember, the real question wasn't who's my neighbor. It was a question that Jesus posed after he told the story, wasn't it? What Jesus wanted to know from the man was, who was neighbor to the man that was hurt? That's what's important. And so as I think about the question all year long, who is my neighbor, it needs to be pricking in my heart the second question that goes with that. How do you know? Because who were you neighbor to? Who were you neighbor to? What are you doing? And that goes across the board, because that's going to deal with our people here and each other. And the needs that we have, and what am I doing to help you with whatever things you need help with, and you helping me with whatever I need help with. But we're not the only ones we come across. There are people we're going to come across in the next year that don't even know Jesus Christ at all. Am I a neighbor to them, or am I not? I don't know. What did I do for them? What am I doing for them? There are people that maybe are not a part of this group, and maybe some that even have met or know Jesus Christ, but maybe they have some other physical need. Maybe there's other work, or maybe some that don't know Christ but also need other things. Who am I a neighbor to? Am I acting like Jesus acted? Because that's what that verse said. It was the idea of acting like Jesus acted. The fullness of the stature of Christ. When I'm the person I'm supposed to be, I will be, when I'm totally the person I'm supposed to be, I will be reacting to every person in my life the way Jesus would have reacted to them. I know that's a huge goal. That's why it's a continual process to strive for that maturity in growing into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. So I just want you to think about a couple of things that go along with this lesson this morning. And this is just going to be kind of, this is overview of thought. What's happening in 2019? Well, it's what do I need to be? What do I need to know? What do I need to do? That's where we're starting, with the mindset first. And then how am I going to accomplish that? Well, do my part by first at least getting involved with the theme, knowing that, thinking in those terms. And I would encourage you to start thinking on those things already. Who am I going to be a neighbor to next year, and how am I going to demonstrate that? And then there's things that follow up along with that. First, I'm going to have to recognize what I can do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I love this passage. There's different times that God talks about salvation. In Peter, and I don't have that passage up there, but in Peter, he makes the point as to who we are. You remember him saying, we're this chosen people in Peter. And he says this chosen generation, this kingdom of priests, he says that we are. This special people to God. I mean, he's saying things that make you feel like, man, I feel good about that. That feels great. I really appreciate God saying that about me and how special I am to him. And that would be all well and good if he put a period right there, but he didn't. He said, you're chosen and you're all those special things. He says, that you may proclaim his praises. We're not saved just to be saved. We're saved to serve. He says, we need to think in those terms. Serve him. We're saved to serve. I appreciate that he provided me salvation, but he didn't provide me salvation just so I could be saved. He provided me salvation so that I could not only be saved, but so that I could also serve him and help others in this life. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he uses the same kind of logic. As he's talked about the whole nature of where we were and being dead in trespasses in the first verse of chapter 2. And he talks about you used to walk according to the course of the world. But then he's going to talk about being saved, God being rich in mercy in verse 4. He says, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And you think, there it is again. But then look what he concludes that thought with in the end of the paragraph. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He says, there's a goal there. He says, we were created for a reason. We were brought into Jesus Christ to do something. And he says, that's what we need to think about. How I can be a servant of Jesus Christ next year. Turn back to Romans chapter 12 with me if you would. Romans chapter 12. If there are any computer gurus in here, I would really strongly encourage you to see if you can invent an app that sounds like pages turning. You know, as people scroll, it just makes the sound. That would be so helpful to preachers. Starting in chapter 12, after he's talked about presenting ourselves as our bodies as a living sacrifice, in verse 1, and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. In verse 3, as we pick up there, he says to us that we need to understand something about the nature of the gifts that we have. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So it sounds very much like what he said in Ephesians, doesn't it? But then he says in verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he's going to talk about different kinds of gifts. Some of those gifts were gifts that were spiritual gifts given by the Spirit. Some were things like serving. Some were things like encouraging. Whatever they are, he says, it is critical that we understand, what is it that I can do? Because not all of us are supposed to do the same thing. We're not all supposed to do the same thing. So what is it I'm supposed to do? Because here's the word, at least I would like you to keep, and I think the elders would like to keep in the back of your mind throughout the entire year. One of the goals is, how do we activate people in the service of God? More people. How do you activate people? How do you get people moving? How do you get people stimulated to do those kinds of things? Every congregation always has a core of people that are very active. That's typical. Every congregation is that way. The goal is always to try and get that core larger and larger and larger, because every joint has a purpose. And so some may be more actively teaching because that is their gift. The goal is not to get everybody as actively teaching as the one who has the gift of teaching. It's to get them active in whatever they have a gift in. And the body will most benefit when every gift is being used. And so we need to think in those kind of terms. So I would encourage you, and you want to know one of the ways to help you figure out what your talent is, what your gifts are? Talk to other people, because they'll tell you what you're good at. We might not like to hear it, but other people tell you, you know what, you ought to be doing this. I probably wouldn't be preaching if I hadn't had two guys that came up to me that both just said on more than one occasion, you need to be preaching. So we talked like the persistent widow this morning. It wasn't quite that kind of decision. I didn't finally give up and just say, okay, I'll preach. Leave me alone. But sometimes you need people to encourage you that way and to tell you, hey, here's your gift. I found six people today. Six of our young people that have the gift of service. And I know that because I volunteered them to do something, and I'll explain that in just a moment. They might not have even known they had that gift. I said, I need you to volunteer. I didn't actually say, I need you to volunteer. I gave them the service first and then told somebody, I'm glad I got volunteers. And I was told by one of them, I didn't volunteer, you volunteered me. But I'm okay with that. Sometimes we need to be encouraged and we need to be told that those are things that we can do. Secondly, capitalize on the opportunities. That's what I was helping them do. There was an opportunity to serve today, and so I got six of them to capitalize on that opportunity, and they hadn't even thought about that prior to me handing them something that I'm asking them to hand out after services. But capitalize on the opportunities. Do the things that God would have us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, he says. He says, whatever it is, use it. Capitalize on the opportunities whenever you have that opportunity. So just quickly, just want to give you an overview. Here's some things that you need to think about. We've got some opportunities always going. The key is, everybody can't participate in everything. You have to know that. Everybody, if you get 15 things going, everybody can't participate in 15 things. We understand that. The key is to provide opportunities that allow people to get involved in something where they are either teaching and helping each other, encouraging each other, or where they're reaching out in some fashion, but to provide opportunities. We already have things like couples classes. We have good turnouts for those couples classes. Not every couple comes, but we have good turnouts for those, and that's a great thing. Breakfast Bible studies, where right now we're reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. I think we had 10 yesterday. I'd love to, if we had 20 at that all the time, that would be a great crowd. We knew some of our regulars were missing yesterday, but just a chance to get there together and share a meal together and read the Bible together, that's an opportunity. You can seize that if you want to. There's ladies' classes that are taught here at the building. We have a summer series that is that goes on that we've done the last couple of years that will happen throughout all the Wednesdays in the summertime. And it isn't just those Wednesdays that are important. We meet every Wednesday. You know, we meet every Wednesday. So there's an opportunity to come and be with brethren and encourage brethren and strengthen brethren. Those are important times that we have those opportunities. There were service works that went on yesterday. I think we had, what, three different opportunities where we were down at Ronald McDonald House. That people just got a chance to go down and help out families who have got kids in the hospital and in those dire straits. And we go down and cook a meal for them and just help relieve some of that and give them some enjoyment. There's all kinds of opportunities that we want to provide for next year as well. Other plans. There's a marriage retreat we're doing for just Bull Verde. Bull Verde and a couple of the people that are very close to Bull Verde, people very close to the family here. But a chance to go spend a couple of days together just talking about how we become the kinds of families and the kinds of marriages that we ought to be. And why is that helpful? Because that is the number one method of influencing people in the world today. You're going to have to influence them through your home somehow. That's how you're going to influence them. And that becomes critical. We got new Christian and new member studies. That's the six pamphlets that, so you can't just see one of these six. After services, and matter of fact, I'm going to ask that toward the end of the invitation song, if these six people who have the pamphlets would work their way to the back so that they're already ready. But we are using, let me see if I got it here, David Malloy and Ethan and Amanda and Timothy and Justin and Larissa all have one of the six lessons that are a part of the New Christian Studies. See each of them as you walk out. Not just one, because each one has a different lesson. There'll be a little bit of tweaking that goes on in that, but go by and grab one of those pamphlets from each one of them. We're going to have lessons where every new Christian that comes to Bull Verde goes through these lessons, or every new member goes through a shortened version of that same series. And the reason I mention that is because that means we need 10 families. There's six for the new Christian studies, four for the new member studies. We need 10 families to volunteer. I've already helped you understand. If you don't volunteer yourself, I'm not ashamed to volunteer you. So you don't have to teach them always. You may not feel comfortable teaching it, but you want to open your house up. This gives every family a chance to meet 10 families in the congregation or six families in the congregation, as well as get some instruction together. Just a great opportunity that will provide. We're going to go through all of those lessons for the whole congregation before we ask anybody to do the lessons in their home. Make your home a lighthouse. We're going to show some people how to open up their home for Bible studies, where we need Bible study hosts. If you're not comfortable teaching, if you're comfortable teaching, we'd love to have you teach it. But we do a four-part study on how to study the Bible, non-threatening, non-doctrinal. You invite your neighbors, and we'll show you how to do all of that. We want to provide some opportunities that allow us to become more evangelistic. We're going to use some Wednesday nights to do some evangelistic studies and to go through some of these lessons and to explain some of these things to try to activate us. Everybody can't do everything, but everybody can do something. And that's the key. We'll start next week, if the Lord allows us to, with a lesson that deals with the concept of our gifts and our talents. So we can start to have an idea of how it is we're working to fit in and how we can help each other do that so we fill all those gaps. That's a really quick overview. There's other things that are going to be going on in addition to that. I know the elders have a service early in January where they will go through some of the plans and you'll get to hear more of that detail. Part of it right now is just to help you understand we're trying to provide. The elders are trying to provide. I'm trying to help them in that and encourage them in that and do whatever we can. Trying to provide opportunities so as many of our people as can possibly be active will be active. That's the key. Provide the opportunities. We can't make anybody seize them, but we hope people will seize those opportunities. So don't be shocked if I or one of the elders comes up to you and says, we need you to do this. You know, it won't be a matter of always. Ken asked again this morning, you know what, we still need a volunteer for the class. Won't always be quite that same method with some of the things that we're doing. We may go up and say, hey, thank you for volunteering for this next task that we're assigning to you. It hopefully won't be quite that bad. But if the elders ask you to do that, I can tell you this, and you need to understand and appreciate this. It's because they think that you're capable of doing that, or they wouldn't ask you to do it. They already think you're gifted enough in that area to do it. They're not going to just blindly ask you to do something that they think you're not capable of doing. And there will be assistance provided for anybody that needs help. That'll be part of the goal as well. I know that's a quick breeze through kind of lesson, but I hope it provides some encouragement to you to let you know that there are good plans for Bull Verde. We're growing. There's no question about that. I mean, as far as people, we're getting more and more full. The building, new auditorium, can't get done too quickly to accommodate how many people we've added. So we want to continue that. We want to continue that and make it possible. Thank you so much for listening to that. We didn't talk at all about what it takes to become a Christian, but I would tell you we started with the concept. You've got to put something away, and you've got to start something new, and that's what God wants you to do. If we can help you do that today, let us know. If you don't know how, talk to us. We'd love to show you more from his word, what he says. For those of us that are Christians, may we start thinking about and get encouraged about getting activated in the Lord's work at Bull Verde. No greater thing than to be able to all share together in the Lord's work wherever we are. If we can help you somehow, let us know while we stand, while we sing. If I can get those young people to work their way toward the back during this song.